In this episode, entitled The Beauty of Hindsight, Paul Kim and Sib Sibanda refer to the remarkable story of Joseph as a reminder that God is constantly at work in human history. They encourage us in the knowledge that all the things that go right and all the things that go wrong are ultimately part of God's unfolding plan of redemptive history.
Welcome to Reframed. Join us as we explore the concept of redemptive business in our unique contexts on the African continent.
Hello and welcome to episode 20 of the Monday Christian Podcast, which is the final installment of our mini-series exploring the implications of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility on our approach to business. So let's jump straight in. Paul, we've explored the theology and some practical business applications. Why don't we use this last episode to ground these truths in our own experiences? But before we do that, I know you've also been reflecting on the life of Joseph. Walk us through how this played out in his life.
Sure, yeah. So I had the opportunity last year to work through Genesis with my life group, and it was slow, 50 chapters, but it was also a fascinating journey. Joseph's story in particular is a remarkable story to consider using the God's sovereignty and man's responsibility framework. And so the story covered over a number of chapters, but I'm only going to focus on the key activities that I think would be helpful to look at. So firstly, Joseph gets sold into slavery. It's partly his fault. He was a very arrogant young brat, but his brothers really hated him. I mean, actually, originally, they wanted to kill him. And so Reuben kind of saves the day by convincing them to rather sell him off to slave traders, which happens. And if you step back for a second and look at the whole story, you realize, well, how else would Joseph have arrived in Egypt? And importantly, he needed to be removed from that family because his father's unhealthy love for him was the reason that there was this big divide and was growing Joseph's arrogance. So he needed to be removed from the situation for everyone's benefit. Then we move over to Egypt and we see him doing well. He becomes Potiphar's right-hand man. Potiphar's wife wants something that she can't have and tempts Joseph. Joseph declines, rightfully so. And then his wife, through embarrassment, gets Joseph thrown into jail under pretenses of rape or whatever is the case. And that's a huge injustice against Joseph. It's unfair. He didn't do anything wrong. He did everything right there. But because of injustice, he's now thrown in jail. But again, you ask, well, how else would he have come across the baker and the cupbearer that were sitting in jail at that time? Now, the interesting thing about the incident in the jail, the baker and the cupbearer, was that Joseph's engagement with the cupbearer and the baker had no impact on their outcomes. It's not like Pharaoh overheard the conversation and decided to do something different to the baker and the cupbearer. The cupbearer would be restored and the baker would be decapitated. But if he wasn't in the jail at the right time, if he didn't probe about the facial expressions that he saw in the cupbearer and the baker to inquire what's going on, he wouldn't have been able to insert himself in their storyline, which is quite critical, we see 2 years later on. So the first thing that failed was, well, the cupbearer didn't remember Joseph, right? And then only 2 years later, in Pharaoh's time of need, when he had a dream, that the cupbearer get triggered that there was a guy in jail that I met that interpreted my dream and that I actually failed him by not bringing him up earlier. And that was the opportune time for Joseph to enter into that space in Pharaoh's time of need with a gift that would actually help Pharaoh understand what was going on. And, you know, the rest is history. Keller has a beautiful quote on the story. Everything is going wrong, and yet only because every one of those things has gone wrong years later does it become obvious. Only because of all those bad things, Joseph becomes a man of greatness. His brothers and the family are completely healed psychologically, and in the end, the family is saved from starvation, as is most of the rest of that part of the world. All because of all those bad things, only in the end.
I like that. Just two reflections as I was listening to that story, Paul. The first one is perhaps for some of our listeners who reflecting back on your life or business journey and perhaps things haven't gone well and you're maybe feeling discouraged or disillusioned, and just that encouragement that God can redeem things that go wrong and often is at work in the good and the bad, and that he turns things around and he uses even difficult, painful, bad situations for our good. So be encouraged with that. But the second thing that stands out for me is the fact that we are not at the center of this story, right? God is. So when you look at the story of Joseph, you look into the details of his life and you can think, shame, poor Joseph had to go through this. He was treated unfairly, etc. But when you zoom out as we now can and you see that story in the light of redemptive history, you begin to realize actually the story isn't really about Joseph, right? It's actually about God's unfolding plan. Because if you trace that, you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he has 12 sons, one of them is Joseph. And then they go to Egypt. And in Egypt is really where a family becomes a nation. Mm. And then they're delivered out of that and so on. And so you begin to realize, actually, this wasn't really about Joseph. And so even in the details and the pain and the disillusionment of our own lives, we need to realize, actually, I'm not the main character in this story. This is God's story. Christ is at the center of that story. I live and exist for him. And so in the good and the bad and the difficult, I need to remain faithful, knowing that at the end of the day, this isn't really about me, but it's about God's glory.
Amen. And that just reminds me of, as a young child, and you get an opportunity to be in a play, you get so excited because you have a part to play.
Yeah.
As opposed to, I'm not the main actor, right? And being brought up in a Western culture, like it's so easy to fall into the trap to say, this is my story.
Yes.
I am the main actor. And that's just very unhelpful for us.
Okay. And speaking about stories, let's move on to yours. So with the benefit of hindsight, how have the dual realities of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility shaped your business journey?
Yeah, thank you very much for this platform to share my story. One of the most powerful things driving an entrepreneur is their conviction about the problem that they're trying to solve. And I want to share a little bit about how my conviction for South African blue-collar workers came about. It's quite a complex story, but I'm going to shine light on two aspects of it. So the first is, my father came to South Africa in 1989 to study a master's in theology at the seminary in Stellenbosch. My mother and the two children, me and my sister, followed shortly and arrived on September 29 of 1989. And subsequent to that, my father continued with his PhD after his master's and then found an opportunity to continue on as a missionary. And to this day, that is how the Lord has kept him busy. One of the major decisions that influenced the trajectory of my life is my parents' decision to immerse us in English and Afrikaans when we were younger. The thought process behind this decision was that our stay in South Africa was temporary. They were always planning to return after their studies. And we could always pick up Korean when we returned to Korea. Learning to speak a foreign language was a rare opportunity and it just made logical sense. Unfortunately, two things happened. First, we never went back. And secondly, because of this language gap, it created a barrier between ourselves and my parents and the rest of the Korean community. We grew up being very suspicious of Korean culture and feeling very vulnerable in it. And whenever possible, we tried to rather hang out with South African friends. I recall one Korean culture day that we were supposed to attend. We did attend. I snuck away to go watch a cricket match at a field next door, not because I enjoyed cricket, but rather because I was too afraid to partake in the activities on the culture day. Now, why is this important? Well, if it wasn't for this issue, we would have rather hung out with the other Korean kids and we would have bonded to Korean culture. Looking at the other kids from that era, all of them left. And today we are one of the oldest Korean families in South Africa. Now, it's only 30 something years. The Chinese have been here for way longer, but I mean, it is still some 30 something years.
Yeah.
The decision our parents made resulted in us becoming fearful of our own culture. And it also led to us becoming estranged from them. And part of my story was that to some extent, I became a racist against Koreans. And in the early 2000s, God began to thaw my heart by introducing us to a Korean doctor who really treated us with genuine warmth and love. But at the same time, if it wasn't for that decision and all that hurt, I would never have genuinely bonded with South African culture and desired to get my hands dirty with the challenges that this country faces. Having experienced racism from various types of South Africans, this bonding wasn't easy either. And I've had to deal with many identity challenges as I matured in Christ. Now, being an outsider, having experienced hurt at the hands of different people, and yet somehow still convicted about the potentiality of the people of South Africa, it gives me a unique perspective and position to stand in the gap caused by the history of South Africa. In the coming months, Jill and I will be doubling down on this conviction by launching our family's stewardship vehicle for the sole purpose of seeking the flourishing of South Africa as we pursue our understanding of Jeremiah 29:7. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, let's reflect a little. All of this would never have been possible if God didn't detach me from my heritage first. God allowed my parents' decision to run its course, and though painful in the short term, ensured that it revealed the deep issues in my heart that he would finally address in my 20s and early 30s. It also gave me the space to grow a deep and mature love for South Africa and equip me with the necessary tools, vision, and hope to embark and prayerfully commit to a long obedience in the right direction. Remember, this story I only realized in the last 2 years. So God waited patiently for him to be able to reveal what he was doing 34 years before I got wind of this, what was happening in my life. So the story is obviously not over, and God is busy redeeming my relationship with my heritage and my relationship with my parents. And it has been a remarkable journey of being able to appreciate in hindsight what he's doing in paradoxical and non-obvious ways.
In listening to your story, Paul, I'm just amazed again at how God redeems situations in our lives that perhaps are painful or difficult. And how in your case, a lot of the things that happened in your parents' journey, and we spoke about that earlier, but how God has used that, and that in many ways, those have become a motivator for the business that you're now involved in.
Mm. Amen. To dovetail onto that, I mean, communication and being understood has been a big thing in my life. And it could have gone the other way, which is me becoming more silent over time. But for whatever reason, God has pushed me to spend more time trying to communicate.
Yeah.
And I'm here in a podcast series where quite clearly communication or the ability to communicate is central. And it's only by God's grace that I'm in a position now where I can articulate my thoughts.
Yeah.
But it was birthed out of this deep desire to communicate because I couldn't.
Yes. Yeah.
So God is redeeming through that as well.
Fantastic. You said you had two stories?
Yeah, the second one is directly related to my work and Redemptive Capital. It's more recent and it's related to business. So Pixa is a financial health business that Redemptive Capital has invested in, and is also the key business that started the whole Redemptive Capital journey. We spoke about Pixa briefly in a past episode, and I had the opportunity to serve as the CEO from 2015 to 2020. Now, late 2019 was a bittersweet moment in our history, Pixa's history. We were starting to finally get traction on the business, and we were preparing for our fourth round of funding. I had started to understand what Pixa needed, and I presented a bold strategy for what I believed came next. Things were looking positive, and the board and the shareholders had given initial indications that they were comfortable with this newer direction. Now, the bitter part of the bittersweet was that the seeds of a management fallout were appearing. Pixa had been a hard journey until then, and the pressure was taking its toll on all of us. In particular, the CTO had started raising concerns about our culture and indicated that he was considering leaving. And this would have been a massive blow given how critical our technical infrastructure was to enabling our business model. Now, fast forward a couple of months and everything started falling apart. So on Friday, February 7, 2020, at 3:30 p.m., I received a call from our largest shareholder saying that they would not be continuing to fund the business, despite indications to the contrary prior to this call. Now, this had a cascading effect on the confidence of the other investors, and the sentiment started to turn. Then COVID hit us hard, and the relatively large number of employees that we had lined up to roll out to were no longer accessible as a result of COVID restrictions. The lack of access continued for a very long time, and along with the prevailing mindset of most businesses being focused on survival, any potential for growth was severely capped. Now, due to the above, we needed to put together a plan for the investors, one that would use significantly less capital, 60% less, in fact. There wasn't much wiggle room given that we timed the fundraising for when we were due to run out of runway, and we had to put together a restructuring plan quite quickly. In this process, I stopped taking a salary. We let two individuals go due to poor performance, and thankfully the remaining individuals had to take a very minor salary cut. Unfortunately, all of this instilled fear into the atmosphere. Now, if this was all, then I would have been grateful, but the management fallout grew larger and sped up. It became a very messy affair, and I was blamed for all of Pixa's troubles. The 18 months that started from late 2019 was the most challenging period of my life, particularly because of how lonely the experience was. Much was being said about me, but I wasn't able nor allowed to respond to my accusers, and to carry on silently doing what was necessary for Pixa and the team was burdensome. But it was out of this intense trauma that God allowed us to create Redemptive Capital. The establishment of RC has been an important part of my journey, and it will play an important part in Pixa's story in the coming years. Looking back, I don't see how it would have been possible for RC to exist without the traumatic ejection from Pixa. I am an Enneagram 6, loyal skeptic, and I'm too loyal to walk away from anything. And God forced me out to make space for new and intuitive growth. At the end of 2021, I was invited back on the board, and Pixa is also in a much leaner and stronger position than it has ever been in. There are challenges ahead of us, and there will always be. But the demonstration of God's wonderful and paradoxical and non-obvious ways have inspired confidence in the role that God wants Pexit to play in South Africa.
Paul, thanks for sharing that story. And I'm sure many of our listeners will be encouraged. I know I have been, again, just reflecting on our own business journeys and seeing how God can come through for us in unexpected ways. But as we conclude this mini-series, what would your final comments be on this subject? What is it that you really want business people to take away from these last three episodes?
So as Christians in business who are building businesses that honor God's ways, we will run into many challenges. In some cases, it will be our fault and in others not. But in all cases, God is sovereign and we have agency to act as humans made in the image of God. Holding on to this truth allows us to pursue our business objectives with every ounce of our individuality and our gifting. But know that when we make mistakes, that God will use these mistakes for our good and for his kingdom. We are stewards given free agency to pursue our desires or God's desires. It is our choice and we will receive the fruit of our choice at the end of history. But make no mistake, God is sovereign, and in the final review of all things, we will see that he was in control through our rebellion or through our obedience. And in closing, I want to go back to Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For us who are Christians, Romans 8:28 is great reassurance, not because it means that we won't suffer or experience pain, but because whatever happens to us will be for our good, because he loves us. And we can bank on this because Christ was raised from the dead and he reigns on high. His resurrection underwrites all future promises and guarantees that God's plans will come to pass.
Great place to end. Thank you, Paul, for another great addition to the Monday Christian series. I look forward to the next one.
Thank you, Sibs.
Thank you for joining us. This episode of Reframed was brought to you by Ziwani, a community of business leaders who partner together to live out their kingdom calling in the marketplace within Africa. Ziwani is a Mergon initiative. To know more about us, visit our website at ziwani.com. That's ZIWANI.com.